Christian greetings, everyone, to this week's Truth Provided broadcast. This is Nicholas from Presence of God Ministry. The website is www.remnantofgod.org. Thank you for tuning in again today. I hope what I'm about to share with you is a blessing to you and your loved ones as we are in the last days, and what I'm about to share is something we as Christians need to be made aware of, especially now as we see that day approaching when our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ returns to take us off this sin-filled world where we are vexed daily in our souls. For those of you that don't know, Time magazine ran an article on March 13th regarding the Protestant churches and their acceptance of Mary as one worthy of worship. I'd like to share with you some of that article. I'll be placing the entire article soon on the website for those of you that missed it and don't subscribe to either Time online or offline. The headline reads, "Hailing Mary in a Protestant Church." It goes on to say that, this is March 21st, I guess. No, wait, I'm sorry, it was March 13th, 2005. The article's from David Van Biemma. He says, "She was there at the cross, yet Protestants seldom talk about Jesus' mother at Easter or at most other times, but they are starting to now. Had the Reverend Brian McGuire hit on the idea 30 years ago, he might have found himself facing some very annoyed congregants. 450 years ago, someone professing similar notions, would have been hanged." Okay, let's stop here for a moment. Of course, I don't agree with hanging a person for, heretical teachings. However, the point being made here is just how much of a drastic change has been seen in Protestant churches over the years, that today's graphic Roman theology is now being embraced with open arms. I'm looking at a picture here of a statue of a Roman Catholic version of Mary, with the blue clothing and, all that stuff. It's an actual duplicate of Semiramis, the Queen of Heaven in the pagan churches. Same clothing, same orb she stands on with the serpent underneath the feet and all that. But it's amazing how similar, it's not even similar, it is the Roman Catholic Mary. This is what this pastor is admitting. Continuing on the article, it says, "The 35-year-old pastor's brainstorm concerned a scheduling conflict on the Day of Annunciation, the holiday which celebrates Mary's learning from the angel Gabriel that she will give birth to the Messiah. The Annunciation, by the way, was generated first in pagan theology for the pagan Queen of Heaven and later adopted by Roman Catholics and, of course, given Christian names or events to acknowledge it. And now we see a so-called staunch Protestant church accepting it." The article again goes on to say, "Roman Catholicism, which traditionally observes both dates, has rules for this eventuality. Catholics worldwide will mark the Annunciation on April 4th this year, but McGuire is not Catholic. He is the pastor of the Westminster Presbyterian Church in Xenia, Ohio. And in light of what he calls a beautiful poetic opportunity, he says that rather than preach on Jesus alone this Good Friday, he will bring Mary in as well." And by the way, when the Presbyterian preacher says he will bring Mary in as well, he means literally. Again, I'm looking at a picture here of a statue that comes with the article in Time magazine, where it shows the Queen of Heaven statue that the Catholic Church calls Mary beside the pulpit of this Protestant preacher. Not only that, not only is she standing beside the pulpit, but he has a bunch of roses and other offerings placed before the statue in the same way the Catholics do it. This Protestant preacher sees no wrong in embracing the Queen of Heaven of the Babylonian system of idolatry, and rightly so, since they already embraced Easter, along with all the other Roman Catholic rituals, which, of course, were first taught in Babylon. All right, going on in the article, it says, "There is an excellence to this plan." McGuire, who attended Princeton Theological Seminary, is no theological naif. But until quite recently, his decision to pair the gravest day on the Christian calendar with a Marian celebration would have struck most of his fellow Protestants as peculiar, if not doctrinally perverse. For roughly 300 years until the 1900s, Protestants, while granting Mary her indisputable place as the mother of Jesus, regarded any additional enthusiasm as tantamount to Mariolatry. the alleged and allegedly non-biblical. This they put in the article in parentheses, an allegedly non-biblical elevation of the virgin to a status approaching Christ's that some understood as a cause of their initial breaking with Catholicism. Even as open hostility largely abated in the U.S., some taboos prevailed. Beverly Gaventa, a professor of New Testament literature at Princeton, has portrayed Mary as the victim of a Protestant conspiracy of silence, theologically, literally, and devotionally. Liturgically. Most Protestants, and in parentheses they say, excluding some high church Episcopalians, can identify with the experience of Kathleen Norris, an author who has written of her upbringing, and her book, of course, was We Dragged Mary Out of Christmas, and packed her safely in a creche box for the rest of the year. We denied her place in Christian tradition and were disdainful of the reverence displayed for her, so public and emotional, by Catholics. But things have begun to change, and not just among theologians. Let's stop here for a minute. How can anyone deny Roman Catholicism's stealth infiltration over the last few hundred years has allowed for such an open acceptance by Protestants of the traditions of man and doctrines of demons? What amazes me today is people still use the term Protestant without the slightest fruit in their Christian walk. Now, sure, they may think that we have had Mary in silence, or they may think that we look at her with disdainful eyes, but the fact of the matter is, we do know that she is blessed among women. She was chosen by our Heavenly Father to bear his child. See, they don't mention that in these articles. What they're trying to push is the idea that Mary seeks a higher plateau in Protestantism, and that's what's going to happen. I mean, look around today, and you will see all Protestant churches are, in fact, Roman Catholic through and through now. This is the main reason we see such a bold move as this. Marian worship has always been a major reason for Christians to leave Rome. When you look at the Mary of Rome and compare her to the Queen of Heaven of Babylon, you see an identical copy in both appearance as well as worship. I mean, they didn't even change the clothing on this statue that Semiramis wore back in the pagan days. Rome is moving in and about to take complete 100% control over all the churches like never before. The wound is almost totally, completely, unequivocally healed here. They have had control all along, but what they are about to do now can only be summed up by saying the mark of the beast is about to be lobbied so as to ensure all will bow to Rome's so-called moral authority. They already have the so-called Protestant churches embracing all she has invented, including placing Mary next to Christ as necessary for salvation. Now, the article goes on to say that Xenia, Ohio, is no radical hotbed. Campaign signs are still there to promote Bush. Half the weekday morning radio dial features conservative religious fare, and most of Westminster Presbyterian's 300 members are middle-aged or older. Yet, with a few exceptions, the 21 who recently gathered at Reverend McGuire's Bible class were fascinated by his thoughts on Mary. I always thought of her as the first disciple, said Corrine Whitesell, 74 years old. Rosaries and Hail Marys, that's not right. But that total submission to God is one of the most beautiful things about her, said Gloria Wolfe, 78 years old. We grew up in a time when women couldn't be elected as church leaders. It's important to teach young women about the strong female role models in the church, remarked John Birch, 75 years old. McGuire is the new guy on the block, and he's got some interesting ideas, so we listen to him. We're open to change. In a shift whose ideological breadth is unusual in the fragmented Protestant world, a long-standing wall around Mary appears to be eroding. Think about what was just said here, people. Just a few decades ago, placing Mary on such a pedestal would be considered wrong. Now it's just the rosary and the Hail Marys that seem offensive. Tomorrow, will she appear before cameras and proclaim Antichrist to be her son so that all will bow to him? Or will the Pope of the day do that hellish act? Keep in mind, people, it was Roman Catholicism. This is where you first heard of the so-called apparitions of Mary popping up all over the world. And by the way, the apparitions were not allowed to occur until after the death of a modern-day prophet by the name of Ellen White. Less than 2 years after she died, we started to hear about Mary appearing in the grottos in France, which was Our Lady of Fatima. Now, notice how the Protestant world is accepting her. In fact, the Muslims accept her as well. They write about her in their very favorable manner in their Quran. What's up with that? Mary, or the demon calling itself Mary, is an apparition exclusively to the ecumenical champions in Rome. This is what it's for. Will she appear and allow herself to be televised so that both Protestants and Muslims alike will come together as one? Your guess is as good as mine. But as far as my research has afforded me, this is in fact what's being intimated from the mouths of those claiming to see Mary in Medjugorje as we speak. And what better time than after the Protestants are conditioned and readied to accept her as a messenger from heaven? Will they do as 1 John chapter 4 verse 1 says, and do and investigate what the so-called Queen of Heaven is saying to see if it matches what Scripture says? I mean, the Bible says to try the spirits to see if they are of God. If they would have done that back in 1917, no one would have accepted that demon standing there calling itself the Blessed Virgin. Now, does it make a little bit more sense why this so-called Blessed Virgin keeps showing up to little kids first? Because they're not the ones that are supposed to be digging into the Bibles. The theologians are supposed to be doing that. So, no one is using 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 theology. Will they use it? Don't count on it. Again, if they were, then we would never have elevated, would never have elevated her to this point in the first place. How do I notice? In Luke chapter 11, we see the first intimation of Marian worship being rebuked by none other than Jesus Christ himself. It says in Luke chapter 11, verse 27, "And it came to pass, as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, Blessed is the womb that bare thee, and the paps which thou hast sucked." What's our Lord's immediate response to her in verse 28? He says, "Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it." He rebuked her. He said, "Yea, rather." It is not a difficult verse to hear or understand. It's common sense. But continuing on in the article, it says, "It is not that Protestants are converting to Catholicism in dramatic exaltation, the singing of Salve Regina, the rosaries, Marian mysteries, the entreaty to her and the Hail Mary to pray for us sinners now at the hour of our death, and rather a growing number of Christian thinkers who are neither Catholic nor Eastern Orthodox, another branch of faith to which Mary is central, by the way, have concluded that their various traditions have shortchanged her in the very arena in which Protestantism most prides itself, the careful and full reading of Scripture." Okay, let's stop there for a minute. Here we see an open attempt by both the church and the media to make it appear the Scriptures are responsible for Marian worship, when in fact the Scriptures itself have Mary herself stating in John chapter 2, verse 5, "Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." The "he" in that passage is Jesus Christ our Lord at the wedding of Cana. Of course, a passage such as this, and the one I shared a moment ago, where Jesus himself rebuked the woman for exalting Mary above himself, are never mentioned on today's pulpits, especially these Marian pulpits. If they were, spurious doctrines such as these would never gain ground. Fact of the matter is this: people don't read their Bibles today, as the prophet Amos predicted for our day. And because of that simple fact, they fall for such idiocy as this, for lack of a better word. Continuing, the article says, "Arguments on the Virgin's behalf have appeared in a flurry of scholarly essays and popular articles on the covers of usually conservative Christianity Today," where the headline read, "The Blessed Evangelical Mary." And the usually liberal Christian Century, like St. Mary for Protestants. They are being preached, if not yet in many churches, then in the denominational cross-section, and not just as modest addresses like McGuire's in Zena, Ohio, but also from mighty pulpits like that of Chicago's Fourth Presbyterian Church, where longtime senior pastor John Buchanan recently delivered a major message on the Virgin, ending with the words, "Hail Mary, blessed are you among us all." Ah, yes. Here you have it. looking to man for acceptance. An age-old tactic of Satan himself, people. Notice the author of the article only intimated certain scriptures speak of Mary in a way that warrants Marian worship. He never once named those verses, though. Instead, he chooses rather to point out that many Protestant preachers embrace her, and since they do so, we should as well. Well, my Bible says we ought to obey God rather than men in Acts chapter 5, verse 29. Another passage not finding much lip service on today's pulpits, by the way. Continuing, the article says, this could probably not have happened at some other time. Well, I agree with him there. Robert Jensen, author of the respected text Systematic Theology, chuckles when asked whether the pastor of his Lutheran youth would have approved of his fairly extreme position, like that of Protestants, like Catholics, should pray for Mary's intercession. My pastor would have been horrified, he says, adding that the pastor was my father. Yet today, Catholics and Protestants feel freer to explore each other's belief and practices. Well, finally, this article comes up with a plain, thus saith the Antichrist. I mean, what this man just said is the central and general agenda of the ecumenical charge we all have witnessed in Rome over the last 7.5 decades. Protestants from all walks of life and denominations now see no wrong in exploring Rome's doctrines. I mean, they're even admitting here to praying to Mary, even though our Bibles say we have one advocate with the Father, and that's the Son, Jesus Christ. But yet this man, supposedly a pastor of a Protestant church, is saying he sees no wrong in praying to Mary now. Praying to Mary, a human, dead human, by the way. Yet just 40 or 50 years ago, this church was openly proclaimed the house of Antichrist by absolutely every Protestant denomination on earth. The church, of course, I'm talking about is the Roman Catholic Church. But now they're saying it's okay to pray to Mary. Bring her into the church. Roman theology is, it's copacetic with us. Now do you understand how foolish and destructive it was to ignore the three angels' message when they were first proclaimed? Hindsight truly is 20/20, isn't it? It may have looked like a piddly little thing back then when it was going down, but today you see the end result. Continuing, the article goes on to say, the movement is not yet prevalent in the pews, and it has its critics. While granting that Mary shows up more in the New Testament than some churches recognize, Albert Moeller, president of the Southern Baptist Convention's Southern Seminary, charges that those who use her full record to justify new theological constructions around her are guilty of overreaching, wishful thinking, and effectively flirting with Catholic devotion. Yet Lutheran theologian Carl Brayton, co-editor of an essay collection on which might be called Marian Upgrade, claims, we don't have to go back to Catholicism. We can go back to our own roots and sources. It could be done without shocking the congregation. I can't predict how exactly it will happen. Some of it will be good, and some of it may be bad, but I think it's going to happen. Okay. Prophecy says it will happen. And by the way, this Lutheran pastor says, and I quote, we don't have to go back to Catholicism. Yet, on October 31st, 1999, the Lutheran Church was, in fact, the first to rejoin hands with Rome. They did go back to Catholicism. It's on the books. It's history now. Many others followed suit thereafter when, on June 26, 2000, United Religions Initiative's papers were signed in the same hotel room the United Nations papers were signed back on June 26 as well. But that year was 1948, of course. What this Lutheran pastor and all other so-called Protestants fail to realize, their founding fathers warned them of this day long ago. Some as little as 90 years ago. Still, the devil has been able to manipulate the masses in the usual manner. He placed the proverbial frog in the pot of cool water and slowly turned up the heat until it was too late to jump out. This is the way the devil always manipulates the human. I mean, think about it. When you were a little kid, what was the first thing you did that was a naughty or a no-no? Murder a bunch of people or steal a pack of gum? Okay, it escalates. It works its way in slowly and surely. We all understand this. This article goes on and on and on about this strange development. I could go paragraph by paragraph by paragraph to prove it evil every step of the way. But nothing puts the nail to the coffin better then the next short article I'd like to share with you. This article is the obvious and end result of the ecumenical movements we see happening in Rome now. In fact, they have been planning this from their very start. This is why they chose the name Catholic as their title. There's no mistake here, people. There's a lot of thought going in to when you name a church. The word Catholic in English means universal, or global, if you will. All along, they have been seeking a global church, show us to attack the truth our Lord and Savior came to give us. All along, they have been seeking Protestants to rejoin them in paganism, now called Catholicism. The push to this goal that has escalated over the last few decades is an obvious necessity. All they worked for, all they hoped for, is about to come to fruition. No man on earth can stop them now. But then again, we're not expecting any man on earth to stop them, are we? It's the man Christ Jesus that will not touch this earth at his second coming that'll put an end to all this quite openly for all the universe to see. Even the devil himself knows that. So, what's this next article I'm talking about? Headline: Protestant pastors in Rome to study Catholicism. This is coming from Zenit organization on March 11, 2005. A new course on Catholicism is being noticed not on account of its subject matter, but rather because of the non-traditional students, which are Lutheran pastors. Learn Catholicism in Rome is an initiative at the Melantone Center, a Protestant institution on ecumenical studies in Rome, and supported by the Lutheran Evangelical Church in Italy. The course gathered 16 men and women pastors of German-speaking Lutheran churches in Rome through next Wednesday to learn more about the Catholic Church as well as the city itself and its function as an ecumenical center. We want to make it understood that Rome is not only the Vatican, but that it has historical sites that are very important for us, such as the excavations of St. Peter, for example, said Martin Walriff, one of the three professors of the course. Rome is not only the world center of Catholicism, but also a place of theological formation and joint ecumenical work, Walriff, a member of the Melantone Center, told Zenit. The participants will visit several Vatican dicasteries, which are judgment halls, including the Congregation for the Doctrine of Faith and Pontifical Council for Promoting Christian Unity. Okay? Martin Luther said of the Pope, and by the way, was from Germany. This is one of the reasons they were attacking his hometown, as well as the Lutheran religion. That's the reason for Lutheran faith was the first to join hands with Rome in 1999. But Martin Luther said of the Pope, "I know that the Pope is Antichrist, and that his seat is that of Satan himself. The papacy is a general chase by command of the Roman pontiff for the purpose of running down and destroying souls." As we all know, Martin Luther is the one the Lord chose to do the work necessary to create the Great Reformation that many believe was the first part of the spiritual wound prophecy spoke of. Of course, later on in 1798, Napoleon administered the physical wound to the Vatican when General Berthier stepped in to the Vatican to remove the Pope from his seat. And the Pope, of course, died in exile the following November. The Lutheran Church has always been a target of Rome, since this is where the truth was allowed a more global voice. Yeah, as I said earlier, before the One World Church came to be in June of 2000, it was the Lutheran Church that joined hands with Rome the year before. And I believe that, as well as this occurrence, was nothing more than a political move, if you could call it that. Political in the sense that where the government it works from is that of the Eternal Kingdom. If Satan can illustrate to all those churches that spun off from Lutheranism that their lead church is once again mending fences with Mother Rome, they too will follow suit afterwards. And that is what has been happening all along. The One World Church came to be a mere 8 months after the Lutheran Church rejoined with Rome back in 1999. And the eternal kingdom I'm speaking of here is, of course, the Lord's eternal kingdom, which Satan seeks to destroy and attack, even if he has to use political movements in the spiritual realm. Now, before saying I'm grabbing at straws of rope or ropes of sand here, riddle me this. Why would Rome choose the Lutheran Church as its first to join? And why would they solidify their union on the exact same date of October 31st? And why is that date so important? That's the very day that Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses on the church doors exposing Rome graphically back in his day. That's the day some of us like to say it all started for the Great Reformation. Rome has sought to heal the wound ever since it became obvious on that day. And as we see so plainly, it's working just as prophecy predicted. The three frogs of Revelation 13 are now jumping onto the same lily pad. What Protestants protested in the not-so-distant past, they are now embracing just as prophecy said they would. And all the world wandered after the beast in Revelation 13. Looks like we're out of time for this portion of the broadcast. I'll be back in a few minutes, so please stay tuned to the Truth Provided broadcast.